Well, it's good to be with you this morning. We've started a new series on forgiveness, and if you remember for the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how forgiveness is a two-party transaction, and that's how it's described within the Scripture. In the Bible, there's no place that it links forgiveness to one-party transaction. So you can't just forgive somebody. There needs to be this relational chunk of it, and there's a relationship that happens within forgiveness, and it's a debt being owed and a debt being canceled type of an idea. And so for followers of Jesus, forgiveness is always on the table. That's what the Scriptures tell us. We have to be both giving and receiving of forgiveness. In other words, we are to own our wrongs and say we are sorry. And when we are wronged, we are to tell the other person. And we're to walk toward this transaction of forgiveness. Remember, there's three possibilities in a follower of Jesus' life of how do we deal with something that has been done wrong to us. The first one, and this is all over the Scripture and is probably the most prevalent one, is this idea that we overlook it. Don't be so sensitive. Suck it up, buttercup, is basically what the text tells us. If it is a person that has done something that has broken the relationship that we have, then we have to go and tell them. We have to have a conversation. We have to have, and it may be confrontational, right? But the hope in that is that there will be repentance, there will be repair, there will be reconciliation. If that person doesn't repent, we've talked about this, what are we to do? We give it over to God. It's time for our faith to grow. And we trust Him to take care of it. He becomes the debt collector. The thing that was owed to us, He becomes the debt collector in according to the Scriptures. Remember, both parties have, if you know that you've done something wrong or there's somebody that's feels that you've done them wrong, then you're to go to them. On the flip side, we have this two parties coming together, and the Scriptures say that we're to live at peace with all people. Last week we had a video, and we had it again in your Evangel Weekly, kind of explaining this larger concept with a whiteboard. So there's a flow chart if you are into flow charts and things of that nature, but you can check that out. Last week we talked about guilt and specifically kind of honed in on that idea. And we asked the question, who do you owe? Who do you owe? Like, who do you need to go and have a conversation with? You have guilt that's there. And this week we want to talk about anger and bitterness. Remember, Jesus tells us that the fruit that we see in our relationships, it doesn't come from the outside. It's like, hey, I have a good relationship. It comes from the inside and it pushes out. And so if you have bad relationships, the chances are isn't that you're just hanging out with bad people who are, you know, not nice and all of those things. The chances are that you have a bad root. And that's inside. And whatever is inside of us comes out of us. What comes from the heart comes from, what comes from the mouth comes from the heart, is the concept that Jesus has. And so if we have bad fruit, it's not the fruit, but the root, right? Today we're going to be talking about this idea of anger and bitterness, and this one's heavy. And so we need to pray before we get there, okay? Father, we come, and God, I just ask that you would show up. God, don't leave them with my words, but God, I ask that your Spirit would do something in our hearts. God, this is heavy, what we're about to talk about. Some people don't even know today that they're going to discover they have bitterness in their heart. And God, I just ask that we would deal with it. God, we recognize that life is not about stuff. It's really about relationships, relationship with you and with others. And God, we just ask that today, as we speak about these things, that it will help to further along what life's really about. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you come from a camping family? Like, you guys went camping every summer, had awesome times. I did not come from a camping family. We would go places, but we didn't really do the whole camping thing. But I was a Boy Scout. And so I was about 10 years old, and our troop leader, his name was Joe. Joe was the head of the state police department, and he was kind of a scary man. And yet he was, his son was in the troop, and he had taken it upon himself to be the troop leader. And so he said, we're going to go camping. And we're pretty excited about this. We're going to High Rock Bay. Well, Joe had planned this trip out for us, and High Rock Bay is near Copper Harbor. And a really beautiful place, nice cliffs and water, lake, you're right on Lake Superior, beautiful. And he said, we're going to go out there and we're going to spend about 4 or 5 days. And so you need to get some tent mates. We're going to have tent mates and we'll get you a tent. If you don't have a tent, you need to bring a sleeping bag and a backpack and your food. That's the instructions we got. We're 10. So we're like, this is awesome. So my tent mate was my best buddy growing up named Birdman. And Birdman and I and the kid across the street named Chad, we got together one night and we said, okay, well, what are we going to eat, boys? So we had raided our mom's cupboards. And so we had pop. We had, you know, juice boxes. We had big things of baked beans, cans of baked beans. And remember, we're hiking. We're hiking. Yeah. So we get all of this food together and we didn't want to starve and we wanted to have a good time. And so we have a ton of food. And Chad, we all have, Jason, Birdman and I have framed packs. Chad did not have that. He had one of these like military things from his dad. And so his pack was much bigger than us, but he was much smaller than us. But because he had more room, we put all the 4 cans of baked beans, big family size baked beans into his pack. And I remember Chad putting this thing on and that's what happened to Chad. And so, but we don't think, well, we have now like 5 miles to walk back into this place where we're going. We think, well, got it on his back. Seems like a good idea. So we get up to the place where we get off and we begin to walk. And I mean, we're maybe a half mile into this thing. And like my arms, like it's cutting into my shoulders. We're all whining. We're like 10. So we're whining and we're crying and whatnot. And our troop leader, he was a man of few words, all of a sudden said, sit down, stay here. We're like, okay. And he takes off and he comes back with the truck and trailer. And he says, get on. And so we drive back. Thinking back to that, it was one of the greatest camping trips I've ever gone on. I could tell you tales of Birdman and I thinking up this idea to swing down into the water off a rope swing. The problem is that the rope that we used was clothesline. And so Birdman jumped and he gets to it where the tent becomes taunt, the rope does, and it snaps immediately and he falls in and I just laugh. And thought, well, I'm glad I wasn't first. I could tell you tales of us practicing our Morse code with our flashlights and the Coast Guard putting this big light on. We didn't know it was the Coast Guard. We were flashing this boat out in the water at night and the Coast Guard came in and yelled at us. It was fun. That was a great trip. Great trip. But it would have been horrible. It would have been horrible if we had to carry those packs back in. And today, as we walk through this thing, if you're going to carry around anger and bitterness, it's not going to be a good trip. Life's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult to traverse through. These ones that we're talking about today in this series, I think, are the heaviest of all. They're the family size cans of baked beans. And if you don't unpack your backpack today, it's going to be rough. And for a little bit, it's going to be rough even in here, because there's going to be things I'm going to say, things that God says in his word to us that are just difficult and they're hard. And sometimes we don't even know they're there in our hearts, but it has taken root in our hearts in such a way that it hurts our relationship. The reason that I believe bitterness and anger is such a big deal is it shuts the door on love. If you allow bitterness and anger to rule your heart, they will close the door on great friendships, solid marriages. It'll close the door on relationship with your kids or kids with your parents because it closes the door on intimacy. Anger, what does it do? If you've experienced being around an angry person, what does it do to you? It pushes you away. It pushes you away. Even if they're not angry at you, if they're just angry all the time, it pushes, it keeps you at arm's length. And so if we don't deal with this thing, it really destroys relationships. Bitterness and anger, it destroys. Forgiveness heals. But the choice is ours this morning. The choice is ours. And will we unpack this today? What I want to do today is go to a passage of scripture. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago, Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to look at just a couple of verses in there. And I want to unpack this passage as we go along to help us unpack this idea of anger and bitterness. Just to give you a little bit of backdrop of this passage, it's written by Pastor Paul the Apostle. And he's writing a letter and he addresses this issue of anger. And when we think about writing a letter, one of the things that, we think about, like in our culture, we don't really write letters. I got a letter the other day and it was kind of bizarre. I was like, what is this thing? And, you know, you're kind of like reading someone's hand. It's kind of cool though, right? But we don't really write letters. We type things. We type emails. But when we think about letters, we go, well, I don't want to write a letter because I don't have time. And so, like, we think, and I imagine he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus and, you know, he's sitting at his, timeshare in Cairo and he's, you know, just hanging out and this is, he has a little extra time. Well, I'll write my friends in Ephesus, right? The reality is that's not true. Where he was in prison. He was in prison writing this letter, and he's writing this letter while he's literally in chains. And he, if anybody had a reason to be angry and bitter, it's this guy, right? He's there because he's falsely accused of something. He's falsely accused, and he's literally writing to this church, addressing this idea. If you track the life of Paul and you start to read through on just kind of his life, it's really a bad country western song, right? His dog dies, the boat sank, and he's got a tear in his beard. That's kind of like that's the short of it, right? If anybody had a reason to be angry and bitter, it is Pastor Paul. So he comes to us writing out of chains, and this is what he says in chapter 4, verse 26. It says this. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And so we have something here, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. It's an emotion, right? It says that God is angry at times. It says Jesus is angry at times. And if they cannot sin, they're without sin, then anger in and of itself cannot be a sin, right? We may ask, well, what could God be angry about that would not be a sin? Well, you know, injustice, someone's innocence being stolen. God gets pretty angry about that kind of stuff. And so should we, right? What we get angry about actually kind of tells a little bit about our character, doesn't it? Paul says, hey, you're going to get angry. You have emotions, but it can become sin very quickly. And it can become very destructive type of a sin. And so he says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And many of us know this passage. Maybe you have heard it at a wedding. Someone giving advice, and the young couple is there, and they have the microphone out, and they say, "What advice do you have?" And they'll say something like, "Hey, don't go to bed angry, right?" One guy said this. He said, "Don't go to bed angry while you could fight all the way through the night." And don't go to bed angry. Like, you can fight all the way through the night. This is a good thing, right? And so. Paul is, he's not giving us a rule here, right? Like, we hold to this really dear, and And here's the reality. Some of you are sitting here and going, there is no way I can't be angry about what happened to me. I couldn't just, like, bedtime was not enough time. I'm still angry, right? He's not giving us a rule here. He's giving us a principle. And the principle is this. Lean in for this one. Don't let anger stick to you. That's what he's saying. Don't let anger stick to you. There are times where you're going to be angry for longer than, you know, if it happens that you get in a big fight at 10 o'clock at night and you got to go to bed at 11, you're probably going to still be angry, right? Like, but don't let that stick. Don't let that become part. Because why? Because it becomes bitterness. Anger is what turns, anger turns into bitterness. And so you got to move that out before it becomes part of your baggage. You don't want to carry around that. To the best of your ability, don't sin in your anger. Don't get angry. Get anger off of you as fast as you can. If you can deal with it before the sun goes down, you deal with it. Like that conversation that needs to be happening, like that person that has hurt you, he's saying, hey, you need to go. Quit waiting. Go over there and have that conversation. And he goes on, verse 27. And he says, and do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, you and I have an enemy. And the enemy is the devil, and he's seeking to devour you. He's seeking to devour me. He's seeking to destroy you. The scriptures say this in John 10:10. It says that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, speaking of the devil. And the devil wants to destroy your life. One of the things that he uses is anger. What he wants is he wants to try to infect your heart with anger. He wants it to stick. He wants you to carry it around as baggage, this baggage of bitterness. Because the devil does not want you to have great relationships. All these issues of the heart are really about relationships. Forgiveness is a transactional because it's relational. All of life is about relationships. In the end, all that matters is your relationships with God and others. You can have a great house, nice cars. Those are good. And they will satisfy you for a little bit. But in the end, most people would trade just a little bit more time, not for so they can ride around in their car, so they could hang out with their kids, have one more day with dad, have great relationship with their spouse, their kids, or whatever, friends, God. You'd give it all up for a small house and a clunker for great relations. Why? Because the quality of your life is determined by the quality of your relationships. Life's not about stuff. And this is why this baggage of bitterness is such a big deal, because what does anger and bitterness do? It pushes away relationships. It pushes away intimacy. If you give the devil a foothold in anger and bitterness, you're giving him a chance to build some baggage that will affect everything. It'll affect all of your relationships. Let's jump down to verse 31. Rid yourself of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. It says, hey, get rid of it. Don't hold on to it, right? Don't hold on to it. Paul is saying, don't dwell on these things. Don't hold to this stuff. And then he has this huge verse that if you read it quickly, it's not that big of a deal, right? Like, oh, Jesus forgave me. Yay, right? Like, it's kind of like that in our heads. But this thing is huge, what he's saying, to forgive as Jesus forgave. Because in all relationships, in all conflicts, you have some fault in it. Let's just be honest. The other person is not 100% wrong, right? Like, so you have a fight with your wife and she's like 90% wrong, but you're like 10% wrong. And so you have to own your stuff. You have to own your 10%. She gets to own the 90. I like those situations. It's usually It's usually the opposite of that in our family. And so, but there's this thing that we have, like we've sinned against them too. We've done something against them. But when you go to the Jesus relationship, what happens? I'm 100% wrong. He's 100% right. He has no fault in this. I am 100%. And so a lot of times why we don't want to forgive, remember, forgiveness is transactional. It's a forgiving of a debt. And we allow anger and bitterness because somebody owes us something, right? And so we go, like, for me to forgive their 90%, that's not fair. I'm not going to do that. But then you get to this passage and you're like, ooh, Jesus, 100%, he's right and he's 0% wrong and he forgives. I'm supposed to forgive like that. This is a big deal, this passage. And we, part of, I think, the reason that we allow anger and bitterness to come in is because we have this concept of fairness. Well, it's not fair. They did this to me. Yep, they did. And they owe me this. But it's not fair if I just cancel that debt, right? And surely, fairness is the chief of all virtues, right? Until we get to this passage and you go, oh, it's absolutely not fair that Jesus forgave us. And we're to forgive like he forgave us. There are people that have done things to you, and I'll tell you this, they're difficult things, and it's not fair that they did that. And you're right. And if you're struggling through that, like, what do I do with this? This isn't fair that this happened. Know that it wasn't right, and it's not fair. But according to this passage, fairness is no longer on the table, but freedom is. Fairness is no longer on the table, but freedom is. How free would you be if you could let go of anger and bitterness and forgive? Paul says that you have to rid yourself. You got to root it out of yourself. If the devil gets a foothold with anger and bitterness, it will affect all of your relationships. And this is the weird thing. It doesn't just affect, like if I'm mad at Eric, it's not going to just affect that. It's going to affect all my relationships because it's there. It's a part of me. It's rooted in my heart. So the scriptures tell us, it says, above all else, guard your hearts. For everything you do flows from it. Why do you have to guard something? You guard it because it has value, right? The value of the heart is that everything flows out of it. Everything, relationships, how I respond to people, what is it? It all flows from my heart. It's where all the roots, both good and bad, come from. The second reason you guard something is because there are dangers to it, right? You anticipate that there's somebody coming for it. Anger and bitterness are threats to your heart. They're threats to my heart. All of us have experienced pain in this world at varying levels. People have hurt us. They've betrayed us. And oftentimes it's not been fair. We didn't deserve it. It's a part of being human. It's part of living in a fallen world. That you experience pain in relationships. For some of you here today, you might be going, well, I don't think I have any anger or bitterness in your heart. And that may be true, and praise the Lord, right? That's a good thing. But let's take a little test, a little bitterness test. If you're continuing to dwell on a situation that happens back here, you might. You might have some anger, you might have some bitterness. If you seek or dream of revenge, you do. Let's just be honest, you do at that point, right? If in your mind you go,
there are no consequences, I'd get that person.
You probably have some anger and bitterness in you, right? Who are you keeping a book of wrongs on? Who are you excited, like, if harm came to them? Not like death, but like if something happens. Like, who are you excited about? Do you ever get upset when someone else succeeds and you don't like that person because they did XYZ? Do you ever have these imaginary conversations? They're going on and you're talking and I would say this. I would do that. You might have some anger and bitterness. You might want to check into that. When we have this root of anger, we have to figure out how are we going to address that. And so I want to spend just a little bit of time in talking about how do you free that from your life? It's there. Own it. It's there. And if it's there, like, what do we do with that? How do we learn to forgive? Because one of the things that happens if we don't forgive, is the other person that you're not forgiving, they're not the prisoner. You are. You're the true prisoner. You're the real prisoner in this. Fairness is not on the table, but freedom is. And so remember that forgiveness is a debt-debtor relationship. When we forgive someone, we're saying, you don't owe me. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, for us, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, how do we do that? What does it look like? What does forgiveness look like when it comes to anger and bitterness? And for the first part of that, what does forgiveness look like? Remember this, forgiveness is not a choice, or is a choice. It's not a feeling. We often think about it, well, I'm going to feel good if I just forgive. You might not. It might be really hard. It might be really painful. But it's a choice. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a decision. The next four things I'm going to talk about, most of us won't want to do these, and they're kind of difficult to do. But if you will walk through that process, I really believe that God will honor that and you can bring some freedom in your life to the table. And so first one is this. Ask this question to yourself. With whom are you bitter? With whom are you bitter? And this may sound really elementary, but think about this. If you have a bad temper or you have a short fuse, if other people have to walk around on eggshells, my question to you is why? Why? Why do you have such a short fuse? Why are you so angry? There's probably something in your heart that's causing that. If you're easily angered, the question is why? Jesus called us, he was called the Prince of Peace. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be a person of peace. The reason that you have anger, it could be that you have bitterness in your heart. There's something that's happened. There's a situation. There's a person that owes you something. And so ask, with whom am I bitter at? For some of you here today, you're just angry all the time. You're angry at the weather. You're angry at the news. You're angry at your neighbor. You're angry at your spouse. You're angry at your kids. You're just angry. And some of us, well, that's just my natural inclination. I'm just an angry feller. No, that's not true. Chances are there's something that's happened that you need to explore, and you need to ask that question. Some of you can have peer relationships. You can have somebody that is over you, like right here, and they're pouring into you, or you can be the one pouring in, but peer-to-peer relationships, you don't do well at. Why? Why? Sit down with a piece of paper and go, God, search my heart. Search my heart. Where am I holding on to bitterness? You might not even know that you are. Is there anyone I need to have a conversation with? And you start doing that stuff with God. You start going, God, I'm open to this. I think he'll answer that. He'll honor that. Remember, to forgive is a decision. Remember, to forgive is to agree with Jesus, right? It's what is best for you. That's what he wants. What do you do? What do they owe? That's the next question. To whom are you bitter? What is bitterness? And what do they actually owe? What do they actually owe? The more specific, the better. What are you bitter about? It could be time. It could be respect. It could be purity because someone took it from you. It could be that they owe you an I love you because your mama or daddy never told you that and you're bitter inside about it. Maybe it's they promised a family and they gave you a broken one. Don't skip this step because you need to kind of drill down on what you're bitter actually about. What are those things? What do they owe you? What happens? Because sometimes we have a perspective that is not true, right? Like we're mad about something, but it's actually really a small thing. And other times we just don't realize how big it is and how much it has allowed the devil to get a foothold in our life because we have such bitterness. And so just walk through that one. Why do they owe you? What is it? Number three is this, that you need to cancel the debt, or at least be willing to cancel the debt. Remember, repentance needs to take place because it's a two-party transactional relationship. But your heart needs to be in a place that you're willing to cancel the debt. Your heart needs to be in that place where you say, I'm willing to let this go. As a follower of Christ, you have three options. We went over those, right? It's the suck it up, buttercup is one. It's the confront and repentance happens, reconciliation happens, or it's the give it to God one. And it's time for your faith to grow. And that's, you have to interact with that. If the person, and you're scared and you're going, hey, or that person has passed away, right? And you're stuck with this bitterness and this anger. What do you do with that? Well, this is the thing that I've been working through. Is like, well, you know, a lot of times when I say, well, give it to God, I really want God to like bring curses down upon them, and so I want to use them like that. And I don't think that's really what the scripture is talking about. What the scripture is talking about is I'm going to give this debt that this person owes me over to God. He becomes my debt collector. And whatever he does is good and is right. And so they may come back a year from now and they may say, hey, I'm sorry I did that. But he becomes the debt collector. Debt collectors, if you ever had one of them after you, they're very aggressive. I believe he's a very aggressive debt collector. And he'll go and he'll pursue and he'll push in on them and he hears your cries. But part of it is going, I'm going to trust you to be the debt collector. I'm no longer responsible in that. You've done everything at that point. Just so, note of clarification. You've done everything that you can to get to that place. It doesn't mean you can go, that person has wronged me. I'm never talking to them again. God, you take care of them. You can't do that. That's not an option. It is, hey, this, you hurt me. You did this to me. And they say, no, I'm not going to repent from that. There needs to be that conversation. The last one is you need to close that account. You need to close that account. That person no longer owes it you. And maybe it is that you just sit down and you write it out. Maybe your story is that your dad was never there for you. And this hurt because you never felt like you were wanted. And what he owes you is he owes you time. And you've talked to him and he's told you he's sorry. Man, that's good, right? But now it's time to close that account. And maybe you write that down, you write that whole process, those four steps down. This is what happened. This is what I'm doing. Maybe I'm giving it over to you. And then what do you do with it? I'll just like a mortgage, burn that thing. You know, have a friend over. Go have a little bonfire and throw it in there, a piece of paper. But you got to close the account. Can't keep revisiting it. It's symbolic. Here's the deal. God wants to lighten the load. He wants to take the big cans, family-sized cans of baked beans out of your pack. But you're going to have to do some work to do that. He wants you to be able to be free. He wants you to walk down the path of life without baggage, without the baggage of anger. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. Jesus said this, and we're going to close with this. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Take my teachings, take my way, take how I live. Remember, Jesus forgave us when we owed everything and he owed nothing. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and this is beautiful, and you will find rest for your souls. Father, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. God, as we've traversed through this idea of forgiveness and anger and bitterness, God, I just ask that that your Spirit would do what your Spirit does, and it would convict us, and it would prompt us, and it would guide us, and it would shine light onto it, those places where maybe we didn't even know before we came in here that we had that. But as people have heard your words, God, that it shine light onto that, and God, that we would do business with you today. That we would do business with others today. God, we recognize that you've given us an incredible thing called life, and it's really based on and it's really built on the quality of our relationships with you and with others. And God, I just ask that we would have great ones, because this root of bitterness would be taken away from us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.